We continue in this Reformation month. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. We're considering some of the themes of the Reformation. We looked at a very key element of what was recovered in the Reformation last week. We're going to continue to look at that from another perspective this morning. Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 19. Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 19. Keep your Bibles open before you. It's an extremely important section of God's Word. As a matter of fact, I go so far as to say what we're about to read is what sets Christianity apart from every other religion on the face of this earth. It's that important. Let us look. Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. And then this glorious part of the gospel begins with this contrast, verse 21. But now, a righteousness from God, that's the best translation of that, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned, and in the Greek here it's, and continually fall short of the glory of God. And we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement, that is, a propitiation, through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did this to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies the man who has faith in Christ. Where then is the boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. You get the impression that Paul's a preacher because he keeps hammering home a point here. Let's look to God in prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for this incredible news. Lord, we thank You for this word we'll be looking at that not only sets Christianity apart from every other religion, but is the word that is our hope this day. Lord, open up Your word to us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I want you to imagine for a moment, year is 2023. It's tomorrow. It's Monday afternoon. You've just come home after a difficult day at work. You park the car, you walk to the mailbox, you grab the mail. And as you're walking toward the house, you see this envelope, and it has a really strange return address. It says, Pearly Gates Insurance Company, LLC, Underwriting Division. You pick up the, you say, what? So you open up the envelope, and you begin reading the envelope. It reads as follows, Dear, and it has your full legal name there. We are writing this letter to you in response to your request for forgiveness. We're sorry to inform you, but you have exceeded your quota of sins. Our records do in fact show that since employing our services, you have fallen short of God's standards too many times in too many areas. And then the letter begins to list these areas. You have lived with discontentment. You have been greedy. You have experienced in your mind, at least, lust. You have stolen in some shape, form, or fashion. You have not honored those in authority. You have not always told the whole truth and nothing but the truth. You have misused God's name. You have created in your mind false ideas about God, and then you worship that God of your imagination instead of worshiping the living and true God revealed in the Bible. Many other things you've seen as more important than God. And hey, your disregard for the Lord's day, your anemic prayer life, your Bible reading, your slandering of other people, which, by the way, is when you talk about anybody behind their backs, you are too much of a high-risk candidate. Your pride, no, you're no longer insurable. The Heavenly Father sends His regrets. He hopes you'll find some other kind of coverage. Sincerely, Pearly Gates Insurance Company, LLC. Now, let's be honest. In your life, you will receive a lot of devastating news. If you haven't received devastating news yet, just live long enough and you will. But I can tell you this. You need to tremble. You need to be absolutely afraid receiving this kind of letter. I mean, take a deep breath for a moment. Think about how your sins add up over the years. Let's simplify. Okay, there's things that God tells you to do that you have not done. Right? Those are called sins of commission. And there are sins that God told you not to do that you should have done. Sins of omission. You have not done those things that you're supposed to do. You have done those things you're commanded not to do. Yes, you're committed to sinning. And that's just this past week, this past month, this past year, every year you've lived. That's today. On Sunday, for crying out loud. What makes this even worse is that the Pearly Gates Insurance Company keeps 100% accurate, detailed records of every wrong you do, every wrong you say, and every wrong you think. Think about it. Every wrong you've ever said, even under your breath, in your car, when you've been bitten by the bug of road rage. And every time you've done the right thing, I'm so proud I've done the right thing, but for the wrong motive. Detailed records. Pearly Gates Insurance Company misses nothing. I don't know how you respond to that, but I've got one word. My response, here it is. Busted. Busted. Let me ask you this morning, do you have any reason to believe that your sins have not exceeded the limits God allows? I mean, who in the world would give eternal life insurance to people with a consistently bad record? I mean, people like you and me. Have we not all exceeded our sin limit? You may say, well, what's the limit? Here it is. You ready? Here's the limit. You cannot exceed. One. If you sin one time, you've exceeded the limit. Have we not all here today blown our coverage? Is there any reason why anyone would extend our coverage one more day? Now, here's the reality check we're going to find out this morning, and that's this. Your eternal state does depend on someone. It does. But who? This morning, as we consider God's Word, two discoveries about grace, Lord willing, I pray, will transform you into a walking, talking, living, breathing, humble doxology. That's what these verses are designed to do, to turn you into an audiovisual of what humble doxology looks like in life. First discovery is this. Let's discover from this text the direction of grace. Now, the answer to the question, who in the world would want to give eternal life insurance to people as uninsurable as we are? The answer is nobody. Nobody in this world would insure us. You know, before we even get to Romans 3:21, which begins the good news, we see in Romans 1, 2, and 3 some ways that we inflate our balloons with the hot air of our own efforts to get to God. And the problem is those hot air balloons filled with our own works will not even lift us off the ground. Chapter 1, let me just give you a brief summary. Chapter 1 of Romans, it's a post-it reminder. We cannot claim ignorance about our sin, about our unrighteousness. We can't do it. It is obvious. Chapter 2 serves notice. When you start comparing yourself with others, and that's what we do when it comes to our sin, maybe bad, but I'm not that bad. When we start comparing ourselves to ourselves, we're using the wrong standard of measurement. Chapter 3 confronts us, the religion of human effort, trying to get right with God through what we do, is a treadmill of futility with no off switch. There's no way we can save ourselves. As far as eternal life insurance is concerned, we are absolutely uninsurable. Now, it's like being trapped 3,000 feet under the ground in a cave, so dark you can't even see your hand in front of you. And suddenly, someone switches on one of those G700 tactical flashlights, and the cave is flooded with light. Well, for those of us who are trapped in the dark cave of our own efforts to gain acceptance with God by keeping the law, verse 21 is the on switch. Look at it. But now, a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known. And I want you to see here that in verse 22, this righteousness, notice, from God. Okay, verse 21, a righteousness from God apart from the law. And then verse 22, this righteousness from God. The message is very clear. Where we fail, God excels. Just take Route 66. Start on the Atlantic coast of Genesis. Travel all the way to the Pacific coast of Revelation. And every billboard on Route 66 says this. Salvation comes from heaven to earth, and not from earth to heaven. Remember that. Salvation comes from heaven to earth, not from earth to heaven. You cannot get to God. People have been trying to do that forever, since the Tower of Babel. People have been trying to get to God. You can't get there, but God has come to you. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, I want to offer to you this morning, free of charge, the shortest course you'll ever take on comparative religions. And that says verses 22 through 24 summarize the difference between the Christian religion and every other religion on the face of this earth. Notice, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Christ to all who believe. For all have sinned and fallen short, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. With the exception of Christianity, there is no other religion, hear this, no other religion where God takes the initiative to make us right with Him. Reverend John MacArthur, out in California, stalwart of conservative Christianity, puts it this way. He says, as far as salvation is concerned, there are only two religions the world has ever known. Only two religions the world will ever know. One religion is this, the religion of divine accomplishment. The religion of divine accomplishment. That's Christianity. The other religion is the religion of human achievement. human achievement. MacArthur says, and amen to this, there is no other third way. In other words, with the exception of Christianity, every approach to God is basically a bartering system. If I do this, God will do that. So if I'm saved by what I do, that is my works, if I'm saved by how I feel because I feel so saved, if I'm saved by what I know because I know these things, then I can use what I do and what I feel and what I know to manipulate God into accepting me into heaven. I know that sounds harsh, but no apologies. Religion is bartering something we offer to God in exchange for acceptance with God. In Christianity, we have nothing we can barter with. Nothing we can offer to God to get Him to favor us, to accept us. We cannot negotiate with heaven's insurance company. We cannot go all Monty Hall game show and say, "Let's make a deal, God." In the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, every self-salvation effort on our part is as repulsive to God as a cockroach is to a housewife. In Isaiah 64:6, God compares our self-salvation efforts to filthy rags, unfit to be touched by human hands. In Philippians 3:8, Paul uses some really gross language. He compares every one of his impressive credentials on his religious resume, every one of them, he compiles everything on his resume to a pile of manure you would avoid while taking a shortcut through a cow pasture. So let me summarize the first 3.5 chapters of Romans in 4 words. You ready? Here it is. You can write it down, make it personal. First 3 chapters of Romans summarize 4 words. I have blown it. That's it. I have blown it. So I ask you, have you embraced your total inability to do anything, to get right with God? Now, you may be a moral person, but morality is relative to the other person if you're more moral than. You may be religious, but if you think any effort on your part will get you right with God, hear this. If you think any effort on your part will get you right with God, you're not thinking like a Christian. I didn't say you weren't a Christian. Say you're not thinking like a Christian. You know, the direction of grace is very clear here. The way to God must come from God. Please, write that down in permanent ink in the pages of your mind. The way to God must come from God, not from you, not from me. We are failures, and our failure is a huge piece of humble pie that prideful people choke on. But you know what? If you're a Christian, you gladly gobble up that humble pie of your inability to get right with God through your own efforts, and then you wipe your mouth and you say, God, thank you for doing what I could not do. I praise you for your grace in providing any way at all, because you didn't have to provide a way. Look at verse 24. I love this verse. And we are justified freely. You got that? Freely by His grace. Notice that, through the redemption that came through Jesus Christ. Grace is free. It is not bought. It is not bartered. It is not earned by anything we do. If you leave this place thinking you can somehow earn your way into God's good graces, you don't understand what's here. Okay? That leads us now to the second discovery. The direction of grace is from God to us. But notice in the second place, let's discover the dilemma of grace. There's the direction of grace, but then there's a dilemma of grace. You know, to say you really know and appreciate grace is another realization here in this text that literally must slap you in the face. Did you notice here that the Bible is very clear, and these verses are very clear? The God of the Bible, who is the real God, revealed in the Bible, is also a just God. And since God is 100% just, grace provides God with a dilemma. As a matter of fact, it appears to be a catch-22 conflict for God. Let me explain. Way back in Genesis 2, God posts a warning sign in the Garden of Eden. You know, it's like those wet paint, do not touch signs that we've all violated. Genesis 2:17, do not eat from the fruit of this tree, because if you do, you will experience immediate spiritual death and eventual physical death. Dying, you shall die. That couldn't be any clearer. No fine print, no hidden agenda. God's not playing games. So God tells us in Genesis 2, dying you shall die if you sin. Also in Romans 6:23, it says the wages of sin is death. Now you know what wages are. Wages are what you earn. From 9th through the 12th grade, I worked at the Post Engineers at Camp Shelby, Mississippi. And I earned a whopping $1.65 an hour at Camp Shelby. I was rolling in the dough, $1.65. That's what my works earned me in Camp Shelby. Well, what every sin earns is death. What our deeds earn is death, eternal death, eternal separation from God. My record, it accuses me. My past convicts me. No excuse, no defense. What I've earned is eternal separation from God in a place so horrible, even Stephen King would be at a loss of words to come up with how horrible that place is. Now, suppose I have an automobile accident. And let's say I've greatly exceeded the number of wrecks it would take to disqualify me from insurance coverage. What do I do about the problem? Well, here's an idea. I think I'll go straight to the top of the company, to the president. And I'm going to ask the president of that insurance company to look up my driving record. Now, sir, do this, please. Look it up. You got it? Now, delete it. Shred the hard copy of my driving record. That'll do it, right? That'd take care of business. Do you think that would ever happen? You think the president would ever dismiss, delete, destroy the record of your wrecks? Of course not. You cannot lower the standards of the company. The president cannot compromise the integrity of the company. And besides, there's not a price to pay for my reckless driving, if there's no consequences for my wrongdoing, where would the motivation be for me to drive carefully? You know, if there's no price to pay for my blunders, I might as well, you know, blunder on. See, here's the dilemma for the president of the insurance company. How can the president be both fair and merciful at the same time? How can this president show grace to me and at the same time, not endorse what I've done? Now take that insurance company dilemma and apply it to God. How can God both punish sin and show mercy to the sinner? You know, if God lowers His standards, if He looks the other way, if He pretends you haven't sinned, He compromises His holiness. He compromises His good and perfect law. God compromises His integrity. And if God changes the rules, He's not God. Because God never changes. God's law is settled. It cannot be altered. It cannot be amended. It cannot be watered down. And let me ask you this. If God ignores my sin, isn't he endorsing my sin? Several years ago, a professor from RTS, Bill Richardson, came here to do a parenting conference. He gave the most solid piece of parenting advice I've ever heard. It is something every parent, if you don't jot anything else down, you should jot this down, because here's how to discipline your children. You ready? In one sentence, here it is. Here's the principle. If it works, it continues. That's the principle. If what your child is doing wrong works, and there are no consequences, it will continue. When parents do not punish children for doing what is wrong, the children will continue to do what's wrong. You know that? So again, how can a holy God who must punish sin be both just and gracious? And that's the dilemma. Well, here's how that dilemma is solved in Scripture. Now let's go back to the president of the insurance company. You present this dilemma to him, and he says, "You know what? I have some good news for you. I have found a way to deal with your driving record without compromising the integrity of this company and without making light of your terrible driving record. And here's the plan. In our company records, I found this man, this one man, who's never had a wreck. As a matter of fact, no violation on his record, never even pulled over, no warnings, no citations, not even a parking ticket. Who is this man?" Well, before I tell you who the man is, let me tell you this. This man, who has a clean driving record, totally clean, has volunteered to trade records with you. Now, I'm going to authorize the company to take your name and put your name on his record. And this man with a clean driving record will assume your terrible driving record. And this company will punish him for what you did wrong. You look, your eyes get big, your jaw hits the floor, stunned amazement. Who would do this for me? Who is this person? The president looks and he says, "It's me. I am that person. I'm going to assume your bad driving record. I'm going to be punished for your bad driving record, and I'm going to give you my driving record." Now, don't hold your breath waiting for that. It's not happening. And think about it, even if the insurance company president wanted to make that exchange, he couldn't do it because the president of the company doesn't have a perfect driving record either. But through Christ, this is what God does for you. Through Christ, God punishes sin and yet pardons the sinner. Paul tells the church in Corinth. He also tells the church at Lakeland Presbyterian Church in 2 Corinthians 5:21, on the cross, God posted the perfect record of Jesus to your account. Your imperfect record of sin was posted to Jesus' account. And not only that, but Jesus was punished in your place for your sin. Now think about that. Ponder what God has done for you. God does not condone your sin. He does not compromise His standards. He does not dismiss our sin. What He does is this. On the cross, Jesus, who is God, assumes our sin. God punishes Himself for our sins on the cross. The wrath of God on sin was exhausted on Jesus. And not just on sin, the wrath of God on your sin and mine was exhausted on Jesus. And we are declared righteous because of what God has done for us and not on the basis of what we have done for God. Now you may be thinking, oh, surely I contribute something to this, don't I? Well, absolutely you do. You contribute your sin. That's the only currency you bring to the cross, is your sin. And because of the cross, your sin is forgiven. Grace reminds us that your eternal soul is covered by one who will never cancel your coverage, because he himself, on the cross, wrote a check with the ink of his own blood, a check that covers 100% of your sin debt, a check that pays up all your premiums forever. Here's grace. Let me give it to you in a sentence. You may want to jot this down. Grace is God doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. That's grace. It's God doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. Verse 22 comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 25, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Through faith alone and Christ alone. Now, I want to explain faith, and I want to borrow from a wonderful writer, an old English pastor, by the name of J.C. Ryle. Ryle said, when you think about faith in Christ, think in terms of three things. Think in terms of your eyes, your legs, and your hands. Okay, your eyes, your legs, and your hands. Faith is the eyes God gives you to see Jesus as the object of your trust. The eyes God gives you to see Jesus is the only object of your trust. Faith is the legs God gives you to run to Jesus. It's the only safe shelter from the storm of God's wrath. The legs God gives you to run to Jesus. Otherwise, you can't run there. And then faith is the hands God gives you to reach out to Jesus. The hands God gives you to embrace Jesus as your Savior and Lord. In other words, by grace, you've been saved. Now listen to this, through the faith that God gives you. You see, it's all of grace. By grace, you've been saved through the faith that God gives you. It's all a gift. If you claim to be a Christian, it's all of grace. And today, every day, grace flushes out our pride. It fills our hearts with praise and thanksgiving. So I want to ask you, as we draw this to a close, where do you stand in relation to this good news? I hope that you'll leave here pride poor and praise rich. And why? Two words that made up a key aspect of the Reformation. Grace alone. Will you say it with me? Grace alone. Let's say it one more time. Grace alone. Remember that. Grace alone. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that salvation has never been something we do. It's something you have done for us. And Lord, we thank you that you are a God who can both be just and justify sinners like us. Lord, help us. Lord, as we grasp grace to become walking, talking, living, breathing, and yes, very humble doxologies. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.